Amen. Blessing and honor, glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I want to begin this morning by giving you all a collective pat on the back. You may wonder why. 7 days ago probably seems like an eternity for most of you. However, I'm giving you this pat on the back because I am still overjoyed at the response last Sunday to our partially bilingual service. Perhaps it was because you all love Charles Graves and you would do anything for Charles. Perhaps it's the fact that more of you have had exposure to Spanish than I realize. I honestly don't care. I simply am thrilled that I had no complaints about how long the service was, which you have to admit doesn't happen very often around here. So I'm not willing to cede that one to you. But nor did anybody question things like, why did we have to read the gospel twice in two different languages? And as Charles noted at convocation yesterday when we were celebrating what we did together last week, he noted that your Spanish responses at the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer were much more enthusiastic than either of us could have expected. Given that Episcopalians are not known for being liturgically daring, last Sunday was nothing short of a major miracle. After all, I came from a church in which every time we read Psalm 23, which comes up fairly frequently in the lectionary, not just on Easter 4, but at other times through the year, there would inevitably be an outcry from the very small 8 o'clock congregation who would throw up their arms and say, "You've changed the words to the 23rd Psalm." And every time I would have to explain that when we were worshiping together, we were using the translation because, oh yes, the Psalms were written in Hebrew and have been translated into English. We were using the translation from the Book of Common Prayer, which is what we do every single Sunday when we are reading the Psalms. After spending a week in Spain recently, constantly surrounded by multiple languages, I was reminded once again that we live a very sheltered life here in the heartland of the United States. Most of us still only occasionally hear other languages besides English, most notably Spanish, from time to time. We in this country are increasingly the outliers in the global village in which most people learn two, if not three, languages fluently before graduating high school. So one very small way in which we can begin to catch up with the changing world and, oh yes, our changing neighborhood is by broadening our liturgical horizons. Thanks to the images provided by the Vanderbilt Divinity School's library, we use a fairly diverse collection of images in our worship PowerPoints. More importantly, as the population of Central Americans, especially Guatemalans, grows exponentially on the West Side, it's our willingness to sing and pray in Spanish from time to time that will inevitably assist us in connecting with our new neighbors. As John Eby likes to remind us regularly, we need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Some of our resistance to this kind of change has fairly deep biblical roots that most of us aren't particularly conscious of. We like to imagine the sheepfold that Jesus speaks of today in the gospel and in the rest of chapter 10 of John's gospel as being a fairly narrowly prescribed field. We like to set up those boundaries to enclose all of those who are just like us. There's a fallacy in believing that the voice that Jesus speaks only speaks to those who look like us, that all of the sheep are therefore the same. That, of course, comes from our human tendency to create the sheepfold of Jesus or the kingdom of God or our images of those gathered around the throne of God or even the church here on earth in our own image. And for quite a number of years, the majority of us have been quite comfortable with that illusion that Jesus creates that field in a very narrow kind of way. The image on the bottom right behind me provides evidence of this. If you look closely, and I can share it later if you can't really see it, but all of those who are gathered around the Lamb's throne happen to be white men. Granted, this is an image from the 9th century, from a manuscript, so I'll give the artist a pass on not including anyone with differing skin tones. However, I am fairly certain that roughly 50% of the population in 9th century Europe was women. Just saying. We have that image. I'll get to the other one in just a moment. In the meantime, Richard Rohr, the Franciscan priest and monk whose newest book Mike Smith quoted in his Easter 2 sermon, suggests that we miss experiencing Christ completely when we do not go beyond our zone of comfort. As he says in a podcast discussion of the book, the Christ will always be experienced when you cross the line into otherness. The Christ will always be experienced when you cross the line into otherness. He goes on to suggest, conversely, that when we stay with those who are just like us, we don't experience Christ. I'm not sure I would go to that extreme, but I think it certainly narrows the possibilities. This isn't a new idea. It actually has scriptural warrant. Scripture does not actually support the idea that all the sheep look the same. In the revelation to John, by the way, that's a different John than the John who wrote the gospel. The revelation to John says that every tribe and people and language will be found standing before the throne of the Lamb. All, not some, not just those who look like me or you, not just those we like. All are welcomed by the Lamb, the Good Shepherd. And as the Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, who serves on the presiding bishop's staff, said in her keynote presentation at yesterday's diocesan convocation, the only way we're going to get to heaven is together. The photo in the upper left, which is of a mural in Cambridge, Massachusetts, is much more reflective of what it is that the Bible teaches us about eternal life. And if that is the case, we darn well better be getting ready for it now. That's what the work of Becoming Beloved Community across the Episcopal Church, and especially the work we're doing here in Southern Ohio and in this congregation, is all about. It's about building our capacity for being in community, for being in relationship with all of God's beloved children, from every tribe and language and nation. The concept of becoming beloved community was popularized by Dr. Martin Luther King in the 1960s, and he certainly taught us much through his life and his writings and his witness about what it does mean to live together in community. But he's not the only person who has taught us about what beloved community looks like. There have been countless wise souls in the centuries before and in the centuries since who have taught us what the reign of God can look like here and in the life beyond. Last weekend, the voice of one of those most recent wise souls was silenced. Rachel Held Evans, was a truth-telling, life-embracing, Jesus-loving author and speaker who died much too young at the age of 37. She ended up with a freak infection from an antibiotic used to treat the common flu. Rachel, after growing up as an evangelical in Tennessee, found a home, not surprisingly, as many of you have, in fact, found a home in the Episcopal Church as an adult. And in her several books, she openly challenged the core of those evangelical beliefs from her childhood. She also supported and encouraged newer voices in the LGBTQIA community, the Black community, and other minority communities to be able to speak, and gave them a larger platform for their voices to be heard by others. Her willingness to speak out and her tremendous facility with language brought her into the national spotlight. I suspect that many of you heard stories about her in the news last weekend. Even as those who knew her well and those who treasured her prophetic voice wipe away the tears from their eyes, we are fortunate that she has left us with many, many quotes that will surely show up in years to come, much as the way that Martin Luther King's words have been repeated. I end with Rachel's take on the sheepfold of Jesus. This is what God's kingdom is like. A bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes. And there's always room for more. May it be so. Amen.